1 Peter chapter 3. Is there anyone here who actually likes to be told what to do? Does anybody like to be told what to do? To be commanded, to be bossed around? I think, generally speaking, most of us are slightly, if not obnoxiously, rebellious, right? I know personally I am. I especially hate to be told what to do when there's no explanation of why I should do it, right? As a kid, I hated that phrase, the classic phrase, because I said so, right? Does anybody like that phrase? Anybody ever said that phrase to their kids? Yeah. So as I grew up and I had kids of my own, I really thought in my mind, I am going to explain everything to my kids. But they ask why so much that it's literally impossible to explain everything to your kids, right? Go to bed. Why? Don't punch your sister. Why? Stop licking the shopping cart. Why? Like, I don't think we should have to explain that. But the more I'm asked that question, the more I realize, man, because I said is a very acceptable answer. Still, I do see the value in explaining myself at times. One of my favorite verses is Job 28:28, and it says, to depart from evil is understanding. And so the idea there is that understanding leads to doing something, right? It often leads to action. And so when children, when they know and understand the reasoning behind something, they typically perform better. They typically do better in what you're asking them to do. And even God, when he commands us, he often gives us the reason why, right? It's always for our good. It's for his glory. But a lot of times, it's even more specific than that. And just like children, we perform better when we understand why. We walk with greater integrity, and we walk better in faith when we understand the reason behind God's commands. It's for his glory. It's for our good. And it seems to me that so often believers aren't reaching their potential in the faith because they don't see why they should do X, Y, Z, right? Why should I be at church? Why should I give my personal time, my money, my talents, my treasures, my energy to others? Why should I behave in a certain way in relationships, right? Adults really are just oversized children. I don't know if you know that. We want to lick the shopping cart metaphorically, like obviously not literally. None of us want to do that. But metaphorically, we want to do what we want to do, right? And so often, then we ask why instead of saying, yes, Lord, right? Instead of doing what God just calls us to do. Most of the questions that believers have and ask why to, the things that hold them back in their faith, could be boiled down to one question. Why should I live for the Lord instead of for myself? And the answer is simple. Living for God proves our faith in him. I'm not saying that you have to work your way to heaven or that doing what God says gets you to heaven. Jesus died on the cross. He paved the way for every single person who puts their faith in him. But true faith is expressed through deliberate choice to live for him. When you live for God, it proves your faith. It's not just a mental thing. It's a wholehearted obedience, a lifestyle that honors God. 1 John 2:3-4 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He saith, I know him, or he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, if you say, I believe in God, then your life should reflect it. That's called integrity. Integrity, the definition of integrity, it comes from the root word, Latin word, integer, which means whole or undivided. It's the quality of being honest, strong moral principles, having moral uprightness. Integrity in the world sense is like this unchanging character. It's staying true to yourself. It's keeping it real, or like I said, staying true to yourself, right? That's integrity in the world. But Christian integrity is different. It's slightly different. It's not just this personal conviction. It's not staying true to what you believe. It's doing and staying true to what God says is right. It's faith first living. Christian integrity is an unwavering commitment to living according to God's truth and reflecting that character in your lives. No matter what the pressure is or what the cost is, whether your life's at stake or your family wants to separate from you, Christian integrity is fundamentally living for the Lord in light of all that. And so tonight, I hope to show you why you should live your life for God with integrity. But before we get into that, let's pray, and then we will dive into the context. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together tonight to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, when we're done here, Lord, that they would. And as we leave tonight as believers, I pray that we would leave closer to you and knowing how that we could walk with integrity, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Peter, 1 Peter is written to Christians who are scattered abroad, foreigners, he calls them, exiles in a hostile world. And in chapter 2 and 3, Peter gives them these practical instructions of how believers can live with integrity in their daily lives. He tells them to submit to government authorities, even when it's unjust, to obey harsh masters, that shows them how you're following Christ's example. He says, wives honor husbands, husbands honor wives. And he tells all believers really to practice humility and compassion and love as a reflection of Christ. Peter knows that living with integrity will invite opposition. Yet he calls believers to choose integrity because this is one of the most powerful ways that we can bear witness to the power of the gospel in our lives. And that's not just Peter's call on believers, right? God is calling for each and every one of us to walk with integrity. And so the objective tonight is that every believer should practice integrity for these three reasons. As followers of Christ, we're called to live with integrity before the Lord. And Peter here is giving us three clear reasons why you should live for the Lord with undivided integrity. And so we're going to start in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, with the first reason why, and it's our calling. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Believers, we're called to be different. Believers who practice integrity live the opposite of the world, right, for the purpose of reaching the world. The world loves evil. The world embraces evil. It champions evil. But followers of Christ are called to be different no matter the circumstances. He says the reason why is knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This is our calling. In the previous chapters, Peter explained how believers should conduct themselves in a godly fashion in these specific relationships. Now Peter is broadening his focus to all relationships within the Christian community. And he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. He's telling believers that one mind, that idea of one mind, is the mind of Christ. This doesn't mean that we should all think exactly the same, but rather we should share core values and priorities. That means that we don't have to all like the same music, right? We don't have to all eat the same diet. But we should all be representing Christ well, no matter what, no matter the circumstances. Amen? That's what he's calling us to. And so first he tells us how. He gives us a list of different things we can do. He says, having compassion for one another. That literally means to suffer with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to have empathy, feeling what others are feeling. He says, love as brethren. That's the Philadelphia love. That's that warm, affectionate love, that kind of familial love. He says, be pitiful. That means tender-hearted, sensitive to other people's needs. And he says, be courteous. That's the original word means humble-minded. So like putting others before yourself. And Jesus is the epitome of all of those things, right? Jesus came and gave his life on the cross for you and I when we were still his enemies. I have a hard time giving the last piece of pizza to my kid, but Jesus came and gave his life for his enemies. Christ is different, right? He is different from anything else that we have in the world. People are selfish. We're selfish beings. As soon as someone impedes on our selfish motives, what we want in this life, we typically respond rashly. He says, he points it out, he says, rendering evil for evil and railing for railing. That's the natural way to respond. And with those three kids, I see this all the time. There is a point in every single day where they try to get their way at the expense of another child, right? My kids are always doing that. And, you know, you hear what happens is, well, he said this. Well, she said this. Well, he said this. And it's just this never-ending funnel of evil for evil. The reason they did that was because they did that. And that's kind of what happens in the world. But Peter tells us to eschew evil and do good. The word eschew, it means to deliberately turn away from it. It means to avoid it, to shun it, to steer clear from it. And to do good, he's pointing back to that mind of Christ, to adopt that character, to do good, the things that he pointed out already, the be pitiful of your brothers, all those things that he was talking about. And he also says to pursue peace. And in that way, Jesus being good is the complete opposite of the world. He was perfectly good in every way. He was completely selfless. The world, however, it follows the god of this age. It's chasing self-desires. It's pursuing lust. It's pursuing evil. The mind of the world tells us to ask, man, what does Damon want? What do I want from this situation? What can I get out of this situation? It's completely selfish. But the mind of Christ is different. It's completely others-focused. And that's where we find the answer to the question, why should I do this? In 1 Peter 3:9, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. In other words, don't be evil like the world. Don't get caught up in those disputes, but be a blessing. Bless those that curse you because you're called and you're going to inherit a blessing. In the scope of eternity, the little spats that we have between brothers and sisters in Christ mean very, very little. Christ, who called us, died on our behalf, and that is such a blessing. And he's calling us, in light of that blessing, to walk in integrity, right? Not just avoiding sin, but being a blessing to others, holding our tongue from speaking evil, avoiding evil, pursuing God. All of these things, they bring happiness and peace and blessing to our lives. When we don't give in to temptation, when we don't return evil for evil, that ultimately works in our favor, right? But the reason for this integrity isn't purely so that I can enjoy the blessing of my relationship with God. Like Christ, who died for us, we're called to live for him in such a way that it draws people towards him, right? In verse 12, he says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't want the face of the Lord to be against you. That's not a good thing. It means judgment. It means opposition. God is not for you. He's against you, and you're against him, and you don't want that. But 2 Peter 2:9, it says, the Lord is long-suffering towards us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God may be against the evil of the world, but he really wants everyone to turn from that evil and put their faith in Christ in him so that they can experience that same blessing that we get to experience. And if you've experienced that, then you know, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you know and you understand what that blessing is, right? You understand what it means to know God personally. And you should do everything in your power then so that you can be a blessing to others, so that others can come to know that as well. 1 Peter 3:11, he says, thereunto are you called. Right? That's what we're called to do. That's why Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 22 and 23, that they may be one as we are one, right? God has this message and this purpose for his body, and he gives them the clear instruction or the clear purpose for that right after that in verse 23. He says that the world will know that ye sent me, right? God wants people to know Jesus Christ. That's what he wants people to know. That's what we're called to make known. We're called to be a blessing to the world in that sense. And to do that, then we should practice integrity so that the world can come to know Christ. As we live out our faith with integrity, people are going to see that. People are going to respond to that and come to know Christ. Our life is our best sermon, right? We can preach the word, and that is amazing. And you can't come to faith without hearing the word of God. The word of God needs to be preached. But our life is our best sermon. Our calling for integrity matters because we represent Christ to the world who's watching us. People are going to see the way that we live. They may never talk to us, and that can have an impact on their lives. And so as believers, we should live with this integrity in our relationships. We should show the world the gospel by the way that we live and speak. And that kind of witness is... it often brings opposition, which leads us to our second reason for integrity, and that reason is hope, which is going to be in verses 13 through 15. In verse 13, he says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We should practice integrity even when the world comes against us because of the hope that is in us. You guys may have heard this popular Bible verse, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Well, the answer is the world. The world can be against us, and they will be against us. Jesus actually told us that they would, right? If you're a follower of that which is good, especially if you're in unity with the body, the world is going to hate you just as it hated Jesus, right? When that happens, though, the Bible tells us to hold fast to the profession of our faith, to hold fast to that hope that we have in Christ, even when that opposition comes. To forsake the hope that's in us, that's a dangerous way to live. But if we can keep our hearts fixed on God, on the one that gives us hope and peace and courage and joy, then we can have strength even in the midst of those trials. Even when physical harm comes, or if physical harm comes, it says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, right? How can we be happy when you're suffering, right? Nobody likes suffering. I have a hard time being happy when my fries are cold at McDonald's, right? Like, that's not really suffering, but if you've had cold McDonald's fries, it's hard to be happy about. Peter, but nobody's really happy when they're suffering. Nobody likes suffering. Peter is telling us here that God is to be set apart. He's to be sanctified in our hearts. And when we do that, when we sanctify God in our hearts, when we set him apart in our minds, we can find joy in these trials. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why? Because it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Right? "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." That's in Matthew 5. And it sounds crazy, but he calls those who are persecuted blessed when they go through persecution. The word blessed, it speaks of an inner satisfaction, of a sufficiency that's not dependent on outward circumstances. It's the divine joy that we feel when we have that relationship with God. It's only found in Christ, and it comes with the assurance of heaven. It comes with the assurance of the rewards that are awaiting us in heaven, right? Because of our relationship with Christ. Believers who sanctify the Lord in their hearts then are able to live for the Lord in the face of persecution because of the hope that dwells within them. Think of Stephen, right? Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's faithfully serving, and he's speaking God's truth, and the religious leaders get angry and they're ready to stone him, right? And what does he do? His eyes were fixed literally on Jesus, right? At the right hand of God. He wasn't focused on the circumstances he was in. He was staring up into heaven and he saw Jesus. And that's amazing. And that brought that helped him to continue to do what he was called to do throughout that persecution. Even though we can't physically look up and just see Jesus, the clouds aren't going to part and we're going to see Jesus as we're going through persecution. We can keep our minds and our hearts fixed on Christ as we go through whatever life throws at us. And that's going to help us. That hope is going to help us in the face of opposition to continue walking with integrity and joy and encourage, letting our devotion to God guide our every action despite the things that we're going through. Setting Christ apart in our hearts and minds keeps our suffering that we're going through, the things that we're dealing with, in perspective, because it's in service to God that we are even doing these things, right? It should be, at least. It's in service to God that, in context, that these guys were going to be facing this persecution. And we know what follows, right? When it's all said and done, when the persecution's over, we know where we're going, right? And so because of that, we can face persecution with happiness. He says the enemy is going to try to terrorize you, try to trouble you. The enemy, here's something I think is very interesting. The devil doesn't need you to be a Satanist, right? The devil just needs you to not be a faithful Christian, right? And he's done his job. He can't take our salvation away from us. And so the enemy is going to try to stop us from living for God. It's going to try to stop us from living with integrity. And it's going to do that through persecution, through opposition. But for the believer to truly live, what it means for us to truly live, even times of suffering and great times, it means to live for Christ. As we live for Christ, we're doing what we're called to do. And our integrity in those moments, even in trials, shines for the world to see. It shows the world Christ, and it shows the world the hope that's in us. Paul calls it a privilege to suffer for Christ. And it's amazing, because we know the worst thing that he says, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain, right? The worst thing that could happen to us is really the best thing that could happen to us, right? Our happiness is, in that sense then, is not that we enjoy the suffering, right? Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody enjoys the suffering, but we know that it's purposeful, that it builds our character, that it strengthens our faith, and that it points other people to that hope. And so because of that, we cannot let suffering silence our witness for Christ. We can't let our suffering cause us to not walk in integrity the way that we're called to walk and the way that we're called to live for Christ. That's what people in the time of Peter writing this would have been tempted with. They would have saw people being martyred. They would have saw people going through hard times because they're Christian, and they would have thought, man, I don't really want to go through that. I think I'm just not going to tell anybody that I'm a Christian, right? But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to live as believers in those times so that people can come to know Christ. And so integrity in those times, it looks like a believer who's prepared to face it. In verse 15, Peter says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so we should be ready. The words "be ready," many interpret as to give an answer, to give a reason, defense, to give an argument, apologetics, right, is where that word stems from. And there's definitely some truth to that. But in this context, Peter is emphasizing that in the face of persecution, your integrity should provoke a question in your persecutors. Why are you willing to give your life for what you believe in? Why are you willing to give your life for Christ? And we need to be ready to answer that question, right? The hope, the answer to that question, the reason that we're willing to do that, the reason that we can do that is because the hope that's in us. The hope we possess in Christ is not passive. It's active, and it anchors our integrity. It helps us to sustain our faith when we're walking through those times, to speak boldly, to live faithfully even when bad times come. One pastor said, "Hope in Christ is the sustaining power that enables the believer to witness faithfully even when the cost is high." And Peter knew something about the cost being high, right? Peter had many situations where he was persecuted. He was faced with very real stakes. And in every test, he relied on God, he relied on the Holy Spirit, and he was able to give a defense, right? He was able to give an answer for that hope. No matter the audience, Peter's defense always came back to the same truth. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he is the only source of salvation and the only source of hope. And that was always his answer. Therefore, this is what he deduced from it. Therefore, we must obey God rather than men, right? We should live for God, not to please men, not for fear of men. We should live with integrity. That's what he did. Peter was a great example of it. As believers, we can practice that integrity when we fix our heart on Christ as Lord and choose obedience over the approval of men or the temptation to act out our own will. And so those are two different temptations, the approval of men and to act out our own will. For me, the greater of the two temptations is to act out my own will. I can't tell you how many times I've had a situation where I knew what the right response was, but I had the wrong attitude and I didn't want to be gracious, right? The person yelled at me and I wanted to yell back, or whatever the case may be, where I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And when we do that, when we act out our own will in those times, it completely blows up our opportunity to reach the people that we're interacting with, the people who are persecuting us, or even those who are observing us going through this circumstance. When we act in our own will rather than God's will, it makes it really hard for us to do what we're called to do, to reach them for the Lord, right? It makes us look a lot like what people call us, right? Hypocrites. It makes us look like hypocrites. But even in our response to their, so even in our response to their wickedness, we should practice integrity and He says to do that with meekness and with fear. And it's because responding in pride or anger, it damages our witness. So that's meekness, right? To not respond in that pride and anger. And with fear, that's the reverent fear of God. That keeps us careful, right? That keeps us practicing wisdom and discernment as we're doing things, right? It's not, we're not just doing things flippantly. We're doing things with fear because we know that we're honoring God, or we're called to honor God in the way that we're living. When we practice integrity and we maintain godly behavior in the face of persecution, it says that they will be ashamed, right? Not us. And so this takes determination. It takes resolve. But most of all, it takes us sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. And so when we do that, when we do that and we practice that integrity, it begins to work in the lives of those who see us. When we're walking in integrity, it through those trials, and we're keeping our conviction no matter what, our faith in the Lord, no matter what, that leads to people seeing that difference in us. And that also leads us then to our third reason why we should practice integrity as followers of Christ. And that third reason is our conscience. Verse 16 and 17 say, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so the believer that has integrity as they walk through opposition maintains a good conscience. Integrity in your faith is measured by two things. It's measured by your conscience and your conversation. So your conscience is that inner compass that bears witness to right and wrong in your life. It either accuses you of doing wrong, right, or it approves when you're doing right. And your conversation then is your manner of life, your conduct, your behavior. A good conscience typically is going to produce a good conversation, right? When you're doing things that are right, that are good, right with your conscience, you're typically not going to do things that are objectively evil. You're going to have a good conversation. And a good conversation nurtures a good conscience. When you're walking with the Lord, you're not going to go against your conscience, right? When you're actually doing what God calls you to do, you're not going to sin. You're not going to feel guilt for the good things that you're doing. You're going to have a good conscience. But when your conduct is compromised, when you lack integrity, your conscience becomes guilty, right? Have you ever felt the weight of a guilty conscience, right? It's not a pleasant feeling. Ben Franklin, he said, a guilty conscience needs to confess itself, for it is like a burden that will not let the soul rest. Man, I don't know if you've ever stayed up nights feeling that guilt, that shame for the things that you've done, but it's a real thing, and it's a terrible thing. And the Bible warns us, man, if you deny that guidance from your conscience, the Bible tells us that we can become past feeling. That's when you deny your conscience to the point that it doesn't correct you anymore. It doesn't give you the right guidance anymore. I don't know if you guys have ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean, right? Any of the latest five. So Jack Sparrow, he's got this compass, right? And it doesn't point him north. It points him to whatever his heart desires, right? And so when we are past feeling, instead of our conscience telling us what is right, it tells us whatever we want it to tell us, really. And for those who've lived this way, who've been in this way of living, that neither their way of life nor how they think about life, how they feel about themselves is good. If you've been there, then you know that this is it's a dark and depressing place to live spiritually, to do whatever you want to do, to allow yourself to follow after every whim. It is dark. And every accusation then, when you're in that kind of lifestyle, whether it be true or not, it kind of seems accurate, right? You're truly an evildoer. But, and so he's talking about when they accuse you with a clean conscience, what's he say? He says, they'll be ashamed who falsely accuse you, right? But when you're following after your whim, your conscience isn't working, it seems pretty accurate. And there's only one true solution to that situation, and it's repentance. It's a change of heart, a change of mind. And that's ultimately found in Christ. The unbeliever that carries a heavy conscience is lost in guilt and confusion. And their compass, it points only to self-despair and destruction. Every accusation that is made, every mistake, it feels like a crushing blow because there's no anchor to their soul, right? They're like chaff in the wind. There's no peace in that. But Hebrews 9:14, it tells us that we can have a clean conscience, right? And we can have a clean conscience by faith in the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit of God through the Spirit of God and through the power of God has offered himself without blemish to God so that we can have that clean conscience, so that we can have a relationship with him. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you can have your conscience cleaned by Christ. Put your faith in Christ. And when you do, you become a child of God. And as a child of God, as a believer, if you have a guilty conscience, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession and repentance by faith, it restores the conscience, and it lightens that soul, and it realigns us with our internal compass in God, and it helps us to walk with God with integrity. And so having your conscience cleansed, being a child of God, you're called to have a holy conversation. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14-15, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Peter's saying, hey, God is calling you to live a life that's set apart for him. Believers should then practice integrity by maintaining this good conscience, by abstaining from the fleshly lusts that war against your soul, because it enables the believer then to endure, to persevere, to glorify God in whatever circumstances they're in. Not only does it have benefits on their own lives, trials, but it benefits those around them. And so when they face trials, when trials come, when opposition arises, that integrity shines because their hope in Christ holds firm. And they live with peace and courage and purpose as they walk with the Lord. It also makes so that the accuser has nothing to accuse them of. When they make their claim, when you walk with the Lord with integrity and people come against you and they say, hey, Gabby is a terrible person, right? Gabby's not a terrible person, I love her. But when people say that and she's got a clean conscience, those accusations don't really matter, right? You know that you're not guilty. You know that your behavior backs that up. If your conscience is not clean, I don't know if you guys have ever had a guilty conscience and have been accused of something you didn't do and you felt like you did it anyway just because your guilty conscience. I've been there. But when you have this clean conscience, you walk through those accusations as if they never happened, because you know that you're right with God, and you know that he's with you, that he's seeing you and your faith and your integrity. And you know that the world can see that as well, right? Like, they're going to see your integrity. And so those accusations, they matter a lot less when you have that clean conscience. There's no better feeling than a good conscience. I can sleep at night, right? Because I have a good conscience. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever heard that, but people say that. Like, when you have a good conscience, you have this peace of mind in your walk with the Lord. Unfortunately, even the most conscientious people, even the best people in the world, can't avoid criticism. We can't avoid slander from wicked people. Even when we live for the Lord, people are going to speak evil. They're gonna call us evildoers and accuse us of things that we would never think to do. That's what happened with the prophets. That's what happened with Jesus. That's what happened with the apostles. But these false accusations, though they may be a pain, the persecution, if we face persecution, though it may be a pain, it turns to the accuser's shame, because it reveals them to be wicked and not us, right? As we're innocent, we're washed of all that stuff. And in the end, God says it leads to our reward in heaven when we're persecuted in that way. And so the reality is that we all suffer, right? Some people ask the question, why does bad things happen to good people? The reality is that we all suffer. Both good people suffer and bad people suffer. A man who doesn't anticipate some level of suffering in their lives is a fool. Even Christ suffered, right? Peter says it's sometimes the will of God for us to go through suffering. He says the will of God that people should suffer for well-doing, for their honesty and for their faith, because that gives us the opportunity to grow, to persevere, and it gives us the opportunity to practice our integrity without testing. What is it? In verse 17, he says, For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing rather than evil. And so, in other words, if God allows you to suffer in this life, which you're going to suffer in this life at some point, it's a lot better for you to suffer for well-doing, for doing what is good, than to have earned that suffering. Right? For the believer with a good conscience, you're able to bear the suffering because you know the truth. You know you're innocent, and you know the end of the suffering is found in Christ. There's peace and joy in him, and eternity found in him. And so that allows you to persevere. There's no better feeling, again, than having a good conscience, than having peace of mind. And so our integrity in suffering, it helps us today as we walk, but it also has an eternal impact on those around us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, having your conversation among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they should behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Imagine you're suffering, you're imprisoned, you're facing accusations, you're facing hardship, but your heart is still at peace because your conscience is clear, right? That's exactly what Paul and Silas did. Even when they were in prison, they were singing, they were praying, right? They were rejoicing despite the chains. They had a good conscience, knowing that they were living faithfully with Christ. They were doing the right. They ended up in prison for doing what God called them to do, right? And they were okay with that. There was joy and boldness in their suffering. And what happened as a result? The jailer ends up getting saved, right? And everybody there saw their testimony, their integrity in the circumstances that they were in. And the jailer got saved and his whole family got saved. And so our integrity has an impact on our personal lives, but it also has an impact on those around us. As we practice integrity, as we have a good conscience, it not only sustains us through our trials, but it also becomes a powerful witness to others. And so maintain a clear conscience, even in your suffering, and your integrity will shine and will bring peace to your soul and witness to others. So ask yourselves tonight, is my conscience guiding me according to God's word, or am I trying to avoid trouble or the judgment of others? Are my interactions with people honoring Christ even when no one is watching? And if that's the case, then you're going to have a clear conscience. And it's going to be a steady guide for you throughout your life. And you're going to be able to follow the word of God and face oppression, face opposition, face accusations, and face it with integrity, just like Paul did in prison, because your inner compass is unerringly pointed towards God. We've seen how integrity is not optional as a believer. We're called to it. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to align with his will. It also strengthens us through our hope that we have in Christ, and it keeps our conscience clear before him. Integrity shapes how we live, or it should at least shape how we live, how we speak, how we respond, even under persecution or false accusation. And it should, our integrity should reflect Christ to the world around us. As we move into this application time, how do we practically live out integrity in our daily lives? Honoring God, honoring our calling, honoring the hope that we have in him, and guarding our conscience so that faith is visible and our hearts are steadfast witnesses for, or that point to Christ. So the objective of the lesson was every believer should practice integrity for these three reasons, right? Our calling is that we're called to bless others because we're going to inherit a blessing, right? Our hope is that is unshakable. It's in Christ. It's eternal. Nothing can take us out of the Father's hands, and that truth sustains us as we go through different things in life. In our conscience, we can live at peace with God and be a powerful witness when we're walking with him, when we're practicing that integrity. And that's why we should practice integrity as believers. It's essential. Trials will come. We will face different things. It's inevitable. But when we practice integrity, we can face those things by faith. And our integrity then, it determines our impact for Christ. And so I hope as we leave tonight, you can see clearly why you should practice integrity as a believer, right? But before we leave, I feel like the natural question to ask now is how, right? How do I do it? And the chapters the passages that we were reading tonight, they gave us a ton of how-tos. We didn't look at them in depth, but Peter gives us four categories of how we can apply that integrity today in our lives. And so he gives us things to practice. He says, be ye all of one mind, right? Have unity in the body. He says, having compassion one for another. He says, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. Those are things that we should practice. He gives us things to stop, right? He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, right? Don't give in to your temptation to just be at odds with people all the time. But contrawise, bless him. Bless those that wrong you. He gives us things to guard. He says, refrain your tongue from evil and his lips that shall speak no guile, right? God wants us to guard our tongues. Let him eschew evil and do good, right? Guard our actions. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That guard our relationships. Be a peacemaker. That's what Jesus calls us to be in the Beatitudes. And he says, gives us things to be ready for. He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Be ready to share about Christ. And so maybe you're here tonight and you're hearing this and you're thinking, man, I don't know that any of this stuff applies to me. I don't even have a relationship with Christ. But your conscience has convicted you. You're dealing with sin in your life. These commands that Peter's given us, they're impossible without Christ. And so you need to get your life right with the Lord today. Come, call on the Lord. Don't leave here without knowing the hope that we have in Christ. But if you're a believer and you're struggling to walk with integrity, ask yourself, what of those things that he just listed am I dealing with? Am I struggling with? That's a good place to start. The text is clear that these commands are specific and your integrity is dependent on your obedience. And so repent. Whatever you're dealing with, repent and ask God to empower you to live it out. God wants, as believers, God wants us to succeed in following him with integrity. God wants us to succeed in his mission because that's his purpose that he created us for in Christ Jesus, right? And so that people could see him through our witness. Integrity in our lives isn't about convenience. It's about following Christ because Christ is worthy to be followed. And so what will you do tonight with what you heard? I pray that when you leave here tonight, that we would all walk with integrity, walk faithfully towards the Lord. We're going to go into a time of prayer, but before we start, I'm going to lead us in a prayer to close. And then Brother Mike Gentry is going to come up and lead us in our prayer list tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together to learn about Peter and the integrity that he called the Christian people to live in their time. And I just pray that as we go through our lives, as we face different circumstances and oppositions and accusations in our lives, Lord, that we would be able to walk with that same kind of integrity, that we would be able to walk in a way that people would look at and see your son, would see our relationship with you through it, so that they could come to know you as Lord and Savior, Lord. We want to honor you with our lives, and I just pray that as we leave here this week, we would be able to do that and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.